you, Violet. And there's one other announcement. Pastor Perrant is teaching a Bible training course at Crossroads Bible Church on the Gospel of Luke and John. And the morning class is going to be on Tuesdays, 9:30 till 11:30. But I guess for this week only, it's going to be Monday night, 7 to 9, or Wednesday morning, 9:30 to 11:30. So repeat after me. So if you're interested, you might want to call. Yes?
Okay, so it's every Monday night, 7 to 9, and Wednesdays, 9:30 to 11:30, but only this week it'll be Tuesday morning instead of Wednesday night.
Oh, okay. It looked like this week only went with what preceded. All right, that's okay. But if you're interested in going, you might want to call the Perrants and get the final word on them. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at verse 42. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord may come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to open it together, and we just pray that you would teach us, help us, Lord, to make application, help us to be ready for the coming of Christ for us as well. So teach us now, we pray in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter, the disciples asked the Lord when the temple would be destroyed. He told them that every stone would be knocked down, and they asked him when that would be and what signs there would be to indicate the nearness of his coming and the nearness of the end of the age, meaning the end of the Jewish age, the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel's people, Israel. It was not the end of the church age, but the end of the Jewish age. And the Lord then told him that his second coming would appear in the sky like a flash of lightning instantly. After the world is cast into total darkness, then instantly the whole world will see Shekinah glory appear in the sky. And he will gradually, over some amount of time, descend to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, right where the Lord Jesus and his disciples were seated as they asked these questions. So this is the main exhortation for the rest of this chapter. Jesus tells his disciples, he's speaking to them, but he's looking ahead to the end of the Jewish age, the tribulation period. And for those in that time frame, he's saying, watch, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now notice the word therefore. He says, watch therefore. And that means that in light of all the signs and all the revelation that Jesus has already given in this chapter, in light of all of that, they have an inclination, they know what to look for. And so he gives them this exhortation to watch. And that word watch, we get our English word gregarious from, and it means to refrain from sleep, to be watchful, to be alert and observant. Not exactly what gregarious means, but similar. And in this passage, the Lord is warning those who will be alive, both believers and unbelievers, who's ever there during the end of the tribulation period, to be awake and alert and watching for all the signs that have just been spelled out in this chapter. And that warning is the main sign, the main point for the rest of Matthew chapter 24, from verse 42 to verse 51. So the rest of the chapter is one long word of exhortation, exhorting those to be watching and aware and alert for the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture. That was still a mystery at this point. It was not yet revealed. That's not revealed until we get into the, really what the church is, isn't revealed until we get into the book of Acts. The disciples knew nothing about God's program for one generation of Christians to enter into glory without passing through death. That was a mystery. So the Lord is speaking about the end of the Jewish age. And his point that we looked at last week in verse 36 was that no man knows the precise day or hour. Now, what's the point of giving all these signs? They can know the general time frame, but they will not know the precise moment when the Lord appears in the sky. And so Jesus is going to illustrate the importance of watching, and he gives a little illustration of the goodman of the house. And let's look in verse 43. He says, "But this know, or know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Now, a goodman is the master of the house. Get our English word despot from this. It doesn't mean exactly despot, has a very bad connotation here. Not so with this word. It's the goodman of the house, or the master of the house, or the man of the household, if you will. And his point here is that the man of the household doesn't know. He couldn't know exactly, pinpoint the moment when a thief would come. How would anybody know that? Thieves don't give you warnings. They come in the middle of the night, and nobody knows when they're coming. But if he did know, and that's the point of verse 43, if the goodman of the house did know, maybe he doesn't know the precise moment, but if he knew which watch of the night the thief was coming, then he'd be awake and alert. Now, the Romans and the Jews broke up their days and nights into watches. And one broke it up into three sections of 4 hours, and the other broke it up into 4 hours, four sections, 3 hours each. You always get 12 hours in a day in a watch for the night watch. And so here we have a warning. And if the goodman of the house knew which watch, which 3 or 4 hour, depending on whether it was Jewish or Roman, we don't know, but whatever the watch was, if it was a 3 or 4 hour period, he may not know exactly, be able to pinpoint the exact moment. But if he knew what watch, say, if I knew it was in the second watch of the night, then that man would be awake and alert. He'd be on high alert all during that 3 or 4 hour period. And that's what the Lord is telling those who are alive near the end of the tribulation period. When they see those signs, they'll know about the time frame. They'll know what general watch they're in. Even though they don't know the precise moment the Lord Jesus will return, they should be on high alert. And so the Lord's point here is, in light of the context of Matthew chapter 24, even if those in the tribulation period didn't know all of the signs, they could get a pretty general picture that the Lord is coming very soon. This might be the watch in which he's coming. And so the Lord is challenging them who live in the tribulation period to be on the highest alert possible. And then he says in verse 44, he makes an application. He says, "Therefore, in light of that little illustration of the goodman of the house, if he knew which watch he'd be on highest alert during that small time frame." And he says, "Therefore," verse 44, "be ye also ready." Again, speaking to those living in the end of the Jewish age, in the tribulation. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So the Lord wants men in that day to be ready and prepared for his coming. And just think of the judgments that he described in this chapter. And think of the judgments that are going to fall in the, that are recorded and revealed in the book of Revelation. The the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. And they begin slowly. The first half of the tribulation is tribulation, but it's not nearly as intense as in the second half. So in the second half, these judgments are falling very rapidly, and they're affecting life all over the world. So men should know, that's the watch. We're getting very close to the end. And they should be on high alert. The Lord is coming at any moment. And then he gives another illustration, verses 45 to 51. And he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, to whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, then he shall make him ruler over all his goods." So here we have a word of praise for a faithful and wise servant. They will be rewarded. And then in verse 48 he says, "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here we have the Lord ends this section with an illustration to drive home one point, and that is that his servants in that day really need to be ready for his coming. And obviously, this is a reminder to believers at the end of the Jewish age, just prior to the second coming. And the Lord extends this warning not just to believers, but he also implies here that there's a warning, an implicit warning, for unbelievers in that day. They should be getting ready and prepared for the second coming as well, because when the Lord comes, it's too late. Their time is up. And so here, Jesus speaks of two groups that will be on the earth during the tribulation period. One group, described as faithful and wise servants. And they're faithful and wise because they prove themselves to be prepared believers. And then there are evil servants. And they prove themselves to be unprepared unbelievers. So let's look again at what Jesus says, first of all, to the first group, the faithful and wise servants. So in this little story, the master of the house, in this illustration, not the previous one, but just in this one, the master of the house represents the Lord, represents God. And he has made his faithful servant ruler over his household. And the word ruler here just means somebody that is put in a position, someone that's put in a position of authority, like a steward or a servant. And so the servant here, person that's alive, a believer, he's talking about here, a believer that's alive, and he's survived all the way through near the end of the tribulation period, when his master returns, he's going to be put in a position over all of his master's goods. And you know, this is a recurring theme in the illustrations and the parables that the Lord gave. And several parables that we've seen so far speak about a master or a king or a landowner goes away to a far country, and he puts his servants in charge of his goods. And then he returns, and he's going to hold them accountable. And so since the Lord has been speaking about Israel in particular in this context, I take these servants to be believing Jews during the tribulation period. And this lines up perfectly with virtually all the other similar illustrations that the Lord has given so far. The Jews were God's stewards, if you will, appointed in positions of stewardship over God's plan. And here we also see that God promises them meat. God promises them. He says, I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that, verse, thank you. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So he's speaking about who is this faithful servant. And the Lord gives him meat. The Lord provides for their daily needs. The Lord cares for his servants in his absence. Even during the period of tribulation, he provides great protection for his people. And then the Lord says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So there's a great blessing, there's a great reward for the faithful, believing Jews at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Matthew chapter 25. So there's a great blessing for the faithful ones. He says, if the master finds him faithfully serving when he returns, then that believing, faithful Jew is going to be richly rewarded. And he says in verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So when the Lord returns, the faithful Jewish believers who survived the tribulation period are going to be given a great reward in that future coming kingdom. They will be richly rewarded. They suffered. The Jewish people are going to be persecuted and hounded by the Antichrist for the 3.5 years prior to the second coming of Christ. Many of their family members will have been slain or beheaded by the Antichrist. But there will be some faithful Jews that survive. And remember, we saw he that endures to the end will be saved. If he makes it to the end, he's going to be delivered and he will enter into the kingdom. And he's going to have rewards in the kingdom, rulership positions in the kingdom, not unlike what the church has promised in the kingdom. We will rule and reign with Christ as well. So what is their reward? In verse 47, he makes him ruler over all his goods. The faithful servant, we'll see, is going to enter into the kingdom. And that's further elaborated upon in Matthew chapter 25, where we have the wise and the foolish virgins, and the wise virgins are going to enter into the kingdom and they're going to be rewarded in the kingdom. And then let's turn just for a minute to Matthew 25 and verse 21. Another illustration the Lord gives. He says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. The few things that God gave him in stewardship to care for, he says, you were faithful, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the kingdom with rich blessings, rich rewards. And in Luke chapter 19, in a parallel passage, it says, he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So the Jews that are faithful to the Lord, they don't cave in, they don't submit to the sign of the beast. They would rather die then bow the knee and worship the Antichrist, and somehow God protects them, and they were faithful right to the end. They're going to be richly rewarded and made rulers over cities. Remember, they're going to be entering the kingdom in their mortal bodies. And these faithful Jews will have positions over regions. And that's their reward. They shall be rulers over, in the illustration, the master's goods in that future millennial kingdom. And this is very similar to what Peter meant in his second epistle, when, and this might help us to untangle what otherwise might seem like a contradiction in terms. He says that those who have been faithful in adding to their faith, he says they will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Now, entrance into the kingdom is based upon the new birth. It's not based upon being virtuous. But in 2 Peter, Peter says that those who are faithful and add virtue to their faith and good works, they will be rewarded with an abundant entrance. Now, the emphasis there should be on the word abundant. Every believer is going to enter into the kingdom. But those that were faithful will have an abundant entrance. They will be richly rewarded. They are going to have positions of power in the kingdom. Remember, that's what the disciples were fighting about. I want the best place in the kingdom. Well, those who were faithful and suffered and were willing to suffer for all those years in being persecuted by the Antichrist, for their faithfulness, they are going to be richly rewarded in that day. They will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And the Lord uses this promise of rewards to motivate. So here the Lord is speaking to his disciples in the first century, but this really wasn't addressed to them. It was addressed to that future generation of Jews that will be alive during the end of the age, the end of the Jewish age, the tribulation period. And so these promises were given to encourage them, to motivate them to be faithful right to the very end. You know, when trials really get heavy, the tendency is to want to quit. The world has never seen such trials, nor ever will see a period of such severe trials. Just read through Revelation. These people, it's scary enough reading about it. They're going to be living it with all those judgments and pestilences and earthquakes falling, the wars and rumors of wars all around the globe. The pits of hell and demons will come out and be biting men and causing suffering. There will be intense pain and suffering all around the world. And some men will be faithful to the end. They will not throw in the towel. They will not quit. They will not say, okay, I give. Give me the sign of the beast. And so here the Lord wants to encourage those folks. Imagine how encouraging it will be if you're one of them and you get a hold of a copy of the New Testament and you're reading through Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. How encouraging those words will be. No, Lord, I cannot quit. I'm not going to quit. I know you're coming soon. I just need to hang in there a little longer. I see the signs. The judge is at the door. And so these are words of encouragement to those folks. But they're also meant to be words of warning to the unbelievers in that day. And look in verse 48. But, in contrast to the faithful servants, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So here we see another kind of servant in that day. They're evil, they're unbelieving servants. And they're going to be judged by the Lord, and they're not going to enter into the kingdom. And why? Because they didn't believe. Remember the Lord said, when you see these signs, it's near. And in this illustration, what did these evil servants think? It's not near. He's delaying his coming. I don't really believe what he said, that he's at the door. And so the evil servant did not believe what the Lord said about the nearness of his coming in this chapter. Remember the illustration we looked at in verses 32 and 33? The illustration of the fig leaves. When you see the leaves start to come, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that it's near, even at the door. And so the parable of the fig tree was designed to teach one simple point. When you see all these signs beginning to come to pass, like the beginning, the budding of that fig tree, you know that the end is near, very near. You're in the final watch. And then in verses 38 and 39, he says, in those days, it's going to be just like the days before the flood came and took them all away, the unbelievers. They had been warned by Noah, had been preaching, a preacher of righteousness, for over 100 years. They had plenty of warnings, but they didn't believe the warnings. They thought Noah, they mocked the building an ark? They had never seen rain before. The Lord watered the ground by a mist that came up like dew every day. They had never seen rain. There was no ocean around. And here this man was building a massive boat. And they thought he was crazy until the rain started coming. They refused to listen. They did not believe. And they went about their lives as normal. They didn't believe that judgment was really coming that soon. But they were wrong. And so in spite of the fact that they had been warned, and in spite of the fact that the warning of the second coming of Christ has been preached, and we're doing it tonight just one more time, it's been preached thousands, millions of times over the last 2,000 years, people have had plenty of warnings about the second coming of Christ. But when the day comes, they won't believe that it's near, even at the door. This is willful rejection of the truth. In spite of all the signs, unmistakable signs. And so the actions of this evil servant demonstrated his unbelief. He says, my Lord delays his coming. And what did he do? Because he didn't really think the Lord was coming soon. Verse 49, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. You know, in difficult times, people do turn to alcohol. I can imagine that a lot of people during that period of tribulation will turn to alcohol and drugs. They just won't be able to face it, face reality of what's actually happening. And this man did not believe that his Lord was coming soon. And so instead of turning to the Lord for mercy, he turned to a bottle for strength. He gets drunk. And he takes out his fears and his frustrations on others, and he beats them as in the days of Noah. Now just think, it's easy to understand how this could happen. With all of these judgments that are being poured out from heaven. Now what's God's purpose? To instill in men a fear of God that they might be saved. That's God's purpose. But instead of softening his heart, this unfaithful servant hardens his heart. And we see the very same thing in Revelation chapter 16. And let's turn there, Revelation chapter 16. This is the effect. It's not the effect God intended. It's not the purpose of the judgments. Revelation chapter 16, and here's one example, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat, and what was their response? Lord, have mercy on us. No, they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over all these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. God wanted them to repent. God's not willing that any should perish. God sent these judgments that they might fear him, that they might repent and get saved. But they didn't. They refused to give God glory. God even sent angels out saying, with that everlasting gospel, repent and give glory to God. But they refused to do what God said. And as one man wrote, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Some will get saved. Many will get saved in that day. They'll see the judgments and their hearts will melt and they'll cry out to God for mercy. Others will experience those very same judgments and they will harden their hearts against the Lord. And those evil servants will not be ready, verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, as in an hour that he's not aware of. Now, he should have been aware, maybe not the exact moment, but he should have been conscious of the time frame, which watch of the night. When you see these signs, they should know what watch they're in. And if they knew what watch they were in, then they would be on high alert during that time period. Any sensible person would be. That is, if he believed what Jesus said. If he didn't believe what Jesus said, then there would be no high alert. Just like in the days of Noah, they ignored the warnings. Just like in this illustration, he said, "My master's delayed his coming. He's not coming anytime soon." And then, in verse 51, the condemnation of this evil servant. And he, the master, shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, the unbelieving hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we see the judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's a warning to everybody on earth during the end of the tribulation period. Watch and be ready. If you're saved, then just hang in there and trust God to see you through. If you're not saved, then repent and get saved. But not all will. And he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a phrase that is used to describe the suffering, the torment of the unsaved in hell. And let me just read it. Well, let's turn there. We're in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look a little bit, and we're going to look at all the passages in the New Testament that use this expression, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there is a purpose for this, by the way. There's not 75 of them. There's just a handful. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here we see this wailing and gnashing of teeth in conjunction with them being cast into the furnace of fire. And it's speaking of eternal judgment, cast into the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Luke chapter 12, we have a parallel passage, and it's crystal clear, and this is what I want to drive home. This is talking about an unbeliever, not an unfaithful Christian or an unfaithful believer, but an unbeliever. And in Luke 12:45, it says, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder." Parallel passage to Matthew 24, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Matthew calls them hypocrites, for they are. Luke calls them unbelievers, for they are. They're unbelieving hypocrites. And so this gnashing of teeth and being cast out into a fiery furnace speaks of eternal condemnation. And then also in Luke 13, we see it again in verse 27, where he says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are." That's a tongue twister. "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." This is very similar, parallel to the passage in Matthew chapter 7, where they came to said, "Lord, Lord, Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. They were unbelievers. And here's a parallel passage, but in the parallel passage, he goes on to say, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Because they tried to enter in without the new birth. Unless a man is born again, he will not enter into the kingdom. And then let's look at another passage. Turn to Matthew, again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Those who are cast out, those who are cast, thrust out into weeping and gnashing of teeth, speaks of unbelievers in their condemnation. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 11, it says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. Jerusalem is the center, so they'll come from the east and the west, all different directions. And they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that refers to eternal condemnation. So here the Lord is rebuking the Jews in that future generation. And he rebukes them by reminding them that there will be people from the east and the west, Gentiles, believing Gentiles, will be seated in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this was not going over well with the Jews. Gentiles are going to be in high positions, seated with their heroes, the patriarchs, in the kingdom. And Jesus said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. This was such a royal slap in the face to Jews, proud, arrogant Jews. Now, who are these children of the kingdom that are going to be cast out of the kingdom and into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? They weren't allowed to enter into the kingdom. They came right up to the gates. The judgment is in Matthew 25, the next chapter. These children of the kingdom. This was the seed of Abraham. They were the children of the kingdom. They were the children of the promise. God promised to Abraham and to his seed that they would be the beneficiaries of the work of the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. It was theirs. But here, the Lord does something that he has done several times already, especially in the Gospel of John. He lets the Jews know that entrance into that kingdom, yes, it's for the children, the seed of Abraham, the children of the kingdom, but not everyone in that line is going to enter in. It's not just by natural birth, it's by a spiritual birth. Only the spiritual seed of Abraham, only the spiritual seed to whom the promises were made, will enter into the kingdom. Unbelieving Jews in Matthew 25 are going to be judged and condemned and cast into outer darkness. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So apart from faith in Christ, even Abraham's own children, who assumed that they were going to enter into the kingdom because they were Jewish, even Abraham's descendants, his seed, will not enter the kingdom. Believing Gentiles will enter and will be seated with the patriarchs, but unbelieving Jews are going to be cast out, even if they are children or the seed of Abraham to whom the promises were made. And these words Jesus spoke in Matthew 8 to a Roman, a Gentile, a Roman centurion who believed. So this expression, being cast out or thrust out into outer darkness, thrust out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, speaks of eternal condemnation. Let's look at another passage in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Hang in there, we're getting near the end, and he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 22 in verse 13. In another illustration, the Lord said, "Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there, in that outer darkness, shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in that parable or that illustration the Lord gave, in verses 1 through 3, it was about a king, representing the Lord, who made a marriage feast for his son, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in verses 4 and 5, first, this king sends out servants to invite people who were bidden to the marriage feast. Now, the Old Testament prophets invited the Jews. They had many words to say about the kingdom and entering into the kingdom in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints were originally bidden, past tense. They were invited. But they wouldn't come, and others mocked, and they were too busy. And that speaks of the generation of Jews who rejected the offer of the kingdom in Jesus' day. And then in verses 6 and 7, the king sent forth other of his servants, and they were invited. They were to invite men to the feast, but they persecuted them and they killed them, including his son. Speaking of the generation of Jews that rejected the offer of Christ and his kingdom. And in that passage, the king was so angry, he sent his armies to destroy that city, to burn it down. A picture of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then verses 8 through 10, and I'm going quickly because we've already done this some time ago. The king sent forth his servants to invite whosoever will come. Both Jews and Gentiles, everybody. After the destruction in 70 AD, after the death, burial, and resurrection, now the invitation is not just to those restricted few who were bidden, but now it's to whosoever comes, Jew or Gentile. All are invited. So the net is cast out wide, as in the parable of Matthew 13. And it takes in fish, lots of fish, some good and some bad. They were all invited. And then in verses 11 and 12, they found a man who was improperly dressed. He didn't have that white wedding garment on. So he was like one of the bad fish that was caught in. He wanted to enter into the kingdom at the second coming, but he hadn't made himself ready. He wasn't watching. He wasn't believing. He wasn't prepared, and he wasn't robed in righteousness. He wasn't saved. And what does the Lord say in verses 13 and 14? Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called. They were all invited, but few were chosen to enter in. Not everyone was prepared. And we'll see more of this in Matthew 25. For example, in Matthew 25, verse 30, where they cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now you've got it. That's all the passages in the Bible that use this expression, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're all exactly the same in this sense, that they all refer to eternal suffering of unbelievers because of their unbelief. The believers were robed in white, and they entered into the son's wedding feast, the kingdom. But the unbelievers, who weren't dressed in the white red wedding robe, they were cast into outer darkness. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so why is this important? Because there are groups of believers today that teach that in Matthew chapter 24 and parallel passages that the Lord is speaking about the rapture of the church. And I keep repeating it because even in some dispensational circles, this is a common teaching. And some are saying that what Jesus was talking about in the illustration that we looked at in Matthew chapter 24, it's not the faithful servant and the evil servant. We see them as a believer and an unbeliever, but they see them as a faithful Christian and an unfaithful Christian. And one misreading of a text leads to another. And one of the men that promotes this, his name is Zane Hodges. He's from Dallas Seminary, a very popular Bible professor there, a sincere believer. But this is an unfortunate and unbiblical distinction that he's making here, and he's made several of those. He also sees that among believers, some are overcomers, and some believers are not overcomers. Even when John says, "Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth?" Every believer is an overcomer. And what makes this distinction particularly unfortunate is the fact that he applies passages that are clearly in their context talking about eternal condemnation and suffering of the lost in hell forever, and applying those passages to Christians. We have a couple of warnings in the end, the final two warning books of the New Testament. Jude warns us about unbelieving false teachers in the end times. And he says, "They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They are cast into outer darkness." That's a way of describing hell. Yes, it's burning with fire, but it's dark. There's no light at all. And Peter says the same thing of false teachers, "to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." So there are only two possibilities for eternal destinies. One is characterized by the light of the glory of God and God's presence. And the other is characterized by total darkness, outer darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that pictures the suffering of an eternal frustration of sinners in hell. This is not the destiny of any believer. And another reason why we believe the weeping and gnashing of teeth does not refer to unfaithful Christians, but rather to eternal judgment, is Matthew chapter 25. When God separates the believing Jews from the unbelieving Jews and the believing Gentiles from the unbelieving Gentiles, and the unbelievers are cast out, and the same terminology is used. They're cast into the lake of fire. They're cast into outer darkness. Where God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, John tells us. But in hell, there is total darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, to his credit, Zane Hodges does not believe that a Christian will ever go to hell. But his error doesn't lie in that, but his error lies in misinterpreting the meaning of this expression, weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. And we've just looked at every occurrence of it, and it always speaks of the same kind of suffering of an unbeliever in eternal condemnation. And thank God, that's not the destiny of any one of us. And so there are warnings in this, even though this was not addressed to us. We have very similar warnings about watching and being ready for the rapture of the church. That could come at any moment. So we don't have any signs to tell us which watch we're in. But it sure does seem that God is setting the stage in the Middle East with all the changes in the world and the big push now for a one-world government and a way for the whole world to be a global community through technology, and the push for socialism and one-worldism, globalism. We can see all of the pieces that seem so imaginary and impossible 100 years ago, but they don't seem so impossible today. And now we see Israel in the land again, and her nations wishing her death. Everything is in place. Now, these aren't signs. We don't have any signs. But it sure does seem like the Lord is setting the stage for us. And so Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. The coming of Christ is at hand. It's been at hand since the first century. I know that's a long time to be at hand. But at hand doesn't mean soon. It means quick when it happens. So when the Lord comes, he says in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. It doesn't mean in a few moments. It means that when he comes, it's going to be suddenly, quickly, and we'll be taken away. And Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So for us in the church age, Christ could come at any moment. There are no signs. But like those living in the tribulation period, we need to be ready. We need to be sober. We need to be watching. We need to be alert. We need to be unentangled with all the affairs of this life and ready to go. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for those who will suffer horrible persecution and pain and misery for the years of the tribulation period, Lord. And to think that if you came today, we might know some of those people that will be there. Father, we pray that your coming will motivate us to share the gospel, that it will encourage us to tell others that Christ could come at any moment. And Father, that we might be challenged, that we might be motivated by this to lead a godly life, that others might see Christ in us and ask us a reason of the hope that lieth in us. And Lord, that we might take advantage of those open windows of opportunity that you give us to tell others of the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be looking and expecting at any moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.